you know, trying to get young men and young ladies to understand the importance of doing the will of God. Amen. Look, I know the will of God's not the same for every one of us. That wouldn't be right, would it? God has plenty to do in this world. Amen. God's will for your life is going to be different from mine, but I promise you this, He has one for your life. He has one for your life, and you need to find what that is, and you need to do it. I recall I used to minister at a nursing home in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and there was a 96-year-old lady, was an old Assemblies of God lady. I remember we would go in there, and she would come to every one of the services, and she was so worshipful. And I remember she would always raise her hand, a little feeble hand, and she would say something like this, "Y'all pray for me." And we said, "What do you want prayer for?" She said, "I want to do the will of God." 96 years old. And I found that amazing because one day I had felt I was praying a little bit, and I said, after work, I'm just going to go there and visit this lady. I don't even recall her name. And I remember making my way down the hallway. It was after work one afternoon, and went back there and seen this 96-year-old lady. And I told her, I said, "We're that church that comes, you know, on Thursday nights occasionally." And she couldn't remember the church. She couldn't remember being in service with us. But I asked her, I said, "Do you know the Lord?" "Oh, yes, I know the Lord." She forgot all about me, which is fine. But guess who she didn't forget about? And she still said it. "I want to do the will of God." 96 years old. Amen. God's good. And I trust that you're hungry and thirsty to do the will of God. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight. Thank God for His presence and His Spirit. Isn't it worth it to be in church, to be in His presence? Amen. John 18. Go there if you would. John chapter 18. Amen. The title of this message tonight is going to be a little different. I'm going to preach tonight on how true is truth. How true is truth? I'm going to preach on that here tonight, and I'll share why I am preaching on this, why I feel the Lord has laid this upon my heart. John 18 and verse 38, and that's going to be where we're going to take our text. Let's start reading actually in verse 37, and we will also read verse 38. John 18 and 37, you know of this famous conversation with Pilate and Jesus. Jesus answered, and this is in, verse 37, I apologize. Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou the king, a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Then you know this famous reply in John 18 and 38. Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" Jesus says in verse 37 again, He said, "I came into this world that I should bear witness unto the truth." Notice this. "Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate, this governor, would say, "What is truth?" Once again, I want to preach to you tonight on how true is the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, God, and we thank you for the presence of the Holy Ghost in our service. We know that you're touching. We know that you're ministering, Lord Jesus, and I ask you for your help tonight. God, I need your help in this service. God, I'm not able to do this without you. God, I'm not able to preach without you, Holy Ghost. I need your touch, I need your strength, God, I need your direction, I need your guidance. And God, we know, Lord, that you're faithful, God. We know that you are the God of all truth. And God, we here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, it is a prayer of mine and a prayer of this congregation that we want to be a church of biblical truth. God, help us understand the need of that in these last days. Touch every heart that is here. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. Recently, I read a poll from there's a certain website, a religious group called Barna Group. And what Barna Group does, it does surveys. It'll survey sometimes 3,000 people, sometimes hundreds of people. And what they do is they go into certain regions of the country. They go to certain parts of the country. Sometimes they kind of go through all throughout the country. They do online surveys. They poll different people. They call them. And they ask them questions, and it helps you to kind of get a feel for the mindset of the church in the day that we live. And I would even tell you that this is a Protestant group that does these surveys. Barna Group asked this question, how many people believed in God in the survey? And the survey came back, and this was kind of a cross-section, that 95% of people said that they believed in God. But there's something kind of perplexing when you go to the next question in that survey. He then, in that article or that survey, they asked people how many people believed in an absolute authority, an absolute authority, and only about 70% or so believed in an absolute authority. Now, the reason that this is kind of interesting to me is this. If you say that there is a God, you have to believe that there is an absolute authority in this universe. There's one that made it all. There's one that created it all. There's one that knows all. There's one that has all power and all ability. And we know that as believers that there is an absolute authority, and that is God Himself. We call this the Christian worldview. You ever heard that before? The Christian worldview. And even, it's amazing, I was doing a little reading here recently, even that phrase there, the Christian worldview, is beginning to change in these last days. Some people that say they have a Christian worldview do not believe in some of the fundamentals of the faith. But originally, to say that you had a Christian worldview, it was kind of based on two foundational principles. To have a Christian worldview, number one, you had to believe that God does exist. I mean, agrees there. If you're going to have a Christian worldview, you got to believe that God exists. And number two, a part of the Christian worldview is this, is that God has spoken to us, and that God has spoken to us in two different ways, through creation and through the written Word of God. Through creation and through the written Word of God. That is what a Christian worldview originally and fundamentally is what that means. Now, if you don't have those two presuppositions, you are really at a wrong place. If you don't believe that God is, and that God has spoken, and that His Word is right, and that His Word is perfect, then you cannot have a biblical and Christian worldview. The reason I'm kind of preaching this here tonight, I'm going to share some terms with you here in a little bit, but I kind of had a little bit of a Facebook discussion with a relative through marriage in the last year. This gentleman that I'm talking about is a homosexual. For years, I knew he was a homosexual. Wasn't no surprise to me. I noticed it 15 years ago. Amen. I just knew it, and it was evident. You could see it, and it was there. But he finally, here recently in the last year, he had come out of the closet, so to speak. He came out, and now he's a worship leader at a church, and he's an articulate young man. And we've had some debates back and forth because he was raised in the Pentecostal Holiness Church just like I was. A matter of fact, I remember, he's such a talented singer. He would sing at the Teen Talent. If you remember what Teen Talent was there at one point in time, he would sing in Teen Talent. And here recently, he's come out of the closet and he put something on Facebook about a year, maybe 6 months ago. I went back and looked. I think it was 6 months ago. And he began looking at verses in the Bible about homosexuality. And he began to try to explain away those verses. And I went up there really with not trying to start an argument. I believe you can have a constructive conversation. And really, I believe we ought to be able to do that with people we disagree with at times. And we begin to engage in a respectful discussion back and forth. And it came down to this. We talked back and forth for a little bit, and we've talked at other times, and it came down to this. I asked him this question: do you believe in any moral and biblical absolutes? Do you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? And he wrote back something like this: I believe we should respect the Bible, but we should not make the Bible something that it is not. He said, the Bible is the writings of man, and even though there's part parts of the Bible that we should respect. We cannot respect all of that because it is the work of man. He said what we should focus on is love. And when Jesus talks about love, that is what we should focus on. And then I went back in discussion with him. What do you do with the book of Genesis? What do you do with in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth? What do you do with Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah? What do you do in Judges 19 where you see the perversion there? What do you do with the book of Leviticus? What do you do with all these different writings? And then I begin to talk to him. It comes down to this conclusion. He does not believe the word of God is infallible and inerrant. He does not believe that there's any absolutes when it comes to the Bible. Now, we don't understand, and I want you to hear me close here today, because I've noticed, even in the Christian world, there's people that are falling for this deception. They believe that truth is subjective. And if you don't know what that means, subjective basically means is that whatever you feel is right must be right. Whatever the culture says is right must be right. As long as it feels good, as long as everybody's nice, you know, it's almost like they write an 11th commandment, which is this, just love everybody and don't care about anything else. That's kind of the commandment when it comes down to this. I mean, you even noticed it here in Virginia here recently. You know, it's the whole Virginia is for lovers. And I'm telling you right now, there's an agenda behind that. And then you see things like this, love is love. Love is love. Like as if I'm hateful because I believe the Bible. I can love a sinner. I really can. But I love that sinner so much that I want them to know and understand that there is destruction and damnation up the road. I wouldn't really love somebody, would I? If I knew there was destruction in their path, and I would never tell them. That's not really love. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest forms of love is just the flat out truth, and that God's word is a truth. So when I was dealing with that man that was an open homosexual worship leader at a church, I'm beginning to see this trend rise more and more in our churches. And I'll tell you this right now, it's not going to happen here by God's grace and mercy. We're going to stand for truth and righteousness. We're going to have a loving spirit in truth. We're going to do our best to do the will of God and stand for it in these last days. There's not a bit of compromise that should be in our hearts when it comes to this postmodern world in which we live. Can you say amen? Amen. Will you stand with your pastor and leadership of this church when we have to stand in these last days and make decisions and have to stand our ground with some of these things? Look, as I was talking to this young man and dealing with these things, I'm seeing this movement arise more and more that the Bible is not relevant for our day. There's only portions of it that is relevant, and this is what we call postmodernism. You ever heard of that word? I'm going to share some terms with you here tonight before we kind of move into our text. Postmodernism, if you never heard this word before, you need to be familiar with this word. Postmodernism, simply put, is this. It is a philosophy that affirms that no objective or absolute truth exists, especially in the matters of religion and spirituality. Basically, it's this. It's when you tell some, you've heard this before, have you not? It's when you tell somebody, you say, look, well, this is what the Bible says. And they say, well, that's how you see it. You ever heard that before? That's how you see it. That's not what I believe it says. And then they would go on to say, why should we look at it your way? And they don't have any forms of absolute truth in their life. I mean, it's every time they're confronted with what we call a truth claim regarding the reality of God or religious practice, their viewpoint is this, that may be for you, but that's not for me. That may be for you, but that's not for me. Brothers and sisters, if we've come down to this place that the Bible's only parts of the Bible is for some of us and not for others, we might as well shut that book and find something else to do. If that Bible is wrong in one place and contradicts itself truly in one place, we are in a world of mess. We're living a bunch of lies. We might as well shut the doors and make this a social club. We can trust the will of God and the word of God in these last days. Another word that maybe you've never heard of and you're going to hear it tonight is cultural relativism. What this means is that cultural relativism is the view that all beliefs and custom and ethics are relative to the individual within their own social context. I heard somebody tell me this one time when we were out in the Rift Valley. And the Rift Valley in Tanzania, Africa. And out there, the Maasai warriors sacrificed babies They do things to women that I wouldn't even mention from behind this pulpit. They're horrible towards women. Abuse them. They're nothing but a piece of property. You know, they knock out the bottom two teeth right there in the front. When you notice all their kids, they push those two teeth out when they're children. Not only that, they burn marks on the kid's face as identification of that tribe. I'm of the nature that when I go into a region like that, that God's word needs to help show, look, these women have value. They're not property, and they're made in the image of God. And that these children should be protected. And that the false gods that you're sacrificing these babies to are not real. But I had somebody tell me when I explained that to them, and this person supposedly, I know they don't go to church faithfully, and I know they really are not serving the Lord. But they said, well, that's just the way that they believe. Have we lived in such a time that we look at the perversions and the paganism of this world and we say, that's just the way it's going to be? Or do we, with the gospel message, believe there's a higher way to live? Now, that doesn't mean everything cultural is wrong. Look, that doesn't mean I should go over there and try to change their culture and make them all Americans. I'm not saying that. Look, it doesn't matter what kind of, it's up to them and the kind of house they live in. And it's up to them, really, if they like beating a bucket or playing the piano during worship service. That's cultural. I understand that. And I'll tell you right now, in Africa, that's up to them if they move a little more than I do. I've been over there, and I'll tell you that they just move a lot more than what I do. Nothing wrong with that. That's cultural. But when it comes to the dignity of humanity, the Word of God has something to say about that. Let's bring it to the American culture. What about abortion? Are we going to get to the place we say it doesn't matter? And that's just somebody's choice? When are we going to do that with homosexuality? Are we going to do that with polygamy? Believe me, polygamy's on the way in this nation. It's already starting to make its inroads. They have a TV show about a man that's married to four women. They have these shows, reality TV shows, that people in America love. I mean, we got pedophiles and perversion and the pornography industry. These things in this world, are we going to get to the place in the church that we're going to say it's kind of up to them how they want to live? Or are we going to say the Bible has something to say about the way that we live in these last days? Cultural relativism is this. It says whatever the culture dictates and the custom dictates, that's just the way that it is. Last term I'll share with you is called moral relativism. Basically says that morality, of acts of morality, depends on the opinion of the acting agent. You, wouldn't that be something? We go into this world and say, everybody, you just decide what morality is. You may have a man over here that's a pedophile and says, to me, morality is different than the way you see it. We're living in that day. We're living in a time where you're going to have perversion coming out the woodworks, and they're going to say, look, this is subjective. I know what you're saying, and that's fine with you. You don't have to like minors. I do. We're living in that time and day in America. And I'm going to go ahead and just drop this right here because it's the truth. We often say, God bless America, and we want God to bless this nation. I believe we need revival. But I'll tell you right now, the current state of our nation, we're not in a state of revival. We are in a state of reproach. We are in a state right now that we are actually under this moment. We are actively under the judgment of God. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 1. It says the judgment of God is already revealed from heaven against fornication and lust and homosexuality. Men leaving their natural use of the woman for men liking men and women with women. I'm telling you, the Bible speaks of this day. Let me go ahead and say something else. In these last days, we're not even promised some sort of great influx of revival. As a matter of fact, the Bible predicts in eschatology, the love of many is going to grow colder and wax worse and worse. You read through the book of Timothy, the age of apostasy. You read the book of Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation. He says, look, we got to contend for the faith. You look at the letters that Jesus, through John, writes to the church, seven churches there. He's dealing with them. They're dealing with things in their day. As a matter of fact, in the last days, there's not going to be so much this massive massive influx revival. There's going to be remnants of people that are going to experience the touch and the move of God. If it be here, if it be down in Florida, if it be in Texas, if it be in Africa, if it be in Russia, if it be in communist China, if it be in North or South Korea, God's going to have churches and pockets of men and women that are standing there with their Bibles and living the truth. But you best believe this, they're going to face the opposition of the synagogue of Satan every turn that they make. Somebody's asked me before, Brother Derek, do you want the church to grow? Of course. But I want it to grow right. I want it to grow right. I've got friends right now that I've watched them compromise so much, their church is running hundreds. I've preached with some of these men. Today they wouldn't preach me. I had a guy tell me one time, I was talking to him, and he said, I'd use you if you were a part of my denomination, but you know, we're just not too fond of folks outside the denomination. I said, well, you think I'm going to come there and hurt you? I hope you know me enough by now. I don't have any intentions of hurting anybody. But I'm going to preach that book. And I'm not going to go there and purposely do anything, but I'll preach what God gives me. I'll preach exactly what God gives me. But we're living in a time. Look, I don't know. I know this for the future of this church. God's going to have a church here in Hampton. God's going to have a remnant of men and women that's going to believe the truth. I do believe we can see an influx of souls getting saved right here in this church. But I do believe this as well. There's a spiritual warfare that we are up against. We are living in an age that despises truth. And where there comes revival, there's going to come conflict. There's going to come attacks of the enemy. God, help us to be the church we need to be. And believe what we should believe. We're not going to give in to the culture. We're not going to give in to the morality, relativism of the day. We're going to stand and believe that God's word is true. Imagine having a billion opinions of what somebody thinks is moral. Let me tell you, let's drop it down from a billion. Let's have millions of people that have their moral subjective thoughts. What would you have? You'll have modern day America is what you got. I've talked to, look, I counseled there at that teen challenge long enough, them young men thought I was plumb crazy. I'd put that Bible on the desk and I'd tell them, this is what God's word says. They'd say, well, I don't see it that way. I say, right now, I'm going to tell you the difference between me and your psychiatrist, all right? I'm not going to give you a pill, and I'm going to give you plenty of the Bible, amen. And I'd say, look, if you disagree with that word right there, you'll live a miserable life. You'll go against the grain, and you'll go against the Spirit of God. We've got to stand our ground. Once again, I'm not saying we ought to be hateful. I'm not saying we ought to be ignorant acting. I'm not saying every time we get in the pulpit that we've got to neglect the sheep of the church and start chasing the goats all around town. I believe we can edify the saints, but also love the sinner. God can help us to do that. Now, the question that was asked of, the question that Pilate asked was this: what is truth? It's kind of an interesting question to ask when Jesus is sitting right there. And Jesus just made the statement, I'm here that folk, I bear witness of the truth. And those that have the truth are going to hear my voice. You notice that day you got born again? When I got saved, I didn't have to go take an apologetics class if I believed the Bible or not. When I got truly born again, I didn't have to go and take some sort of class to say, look, I don't know if God really created this world. No. The Spirit of Christ came in me, and I said, you know what? Look, you may have to do some study, and you may have a question every now and then, but you can find the answer in that Bible. Truth is in that Scripture. The Bible says, when we read it, that God the Father is the God of truth. It says that Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. It says that He is even the truth in John 14. And 6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Paul calls Scripture the Word of truth. Jesus even prayed, your word is truth, O Lord. Everything about God is true. He always tells the truth. There is no shadow of turning in Him. He's trustworthy. He's right. He's the most valuable thing in this world or being in this world, because without God, you don't have purpose. Without God, you don't have meaning. Without God, you don't have direction. If you delete God out of the equation, you move into a system and a mindset where you'll never find a footing in this world. You don't know where you come from and you don't know where you're going. God is the absolute truth. Now, I'm going to give you some facts about the truth here tonight. And I intend for this to be encouraging, because I believe if you're wanting to stand for truth, what I'm preaching here tonight don't go over hard, does it? As a matter of fact, it ought to encourage you. It ought to deal with you and say, you know what, Brother Derek? I'm encouraged in the truth. Now, some things about the truth, and these things are a fact. Number one, I want you to get this. First, truth is divine. Ultimately, all truth is God's truth. Truth is from above. It's not of this world. It's not what the crowd speculates something to be. It's not determined by the opinion polls. Oh, boy, opinion polls. Boy, they got their opinions. I'm already sick of the election. Their opinions have changed 10 times. I don't know about this one. I wonder who's going to get this. Blah, 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 blah. I turned on the TV the other day, and they won't be quiet about the NFL draft. My opinion is this team's going to take this one first. The poll says, no, this team's going to take this. Where's this quarterback going to go? Where's this one going to go? In reality, when it's all said and done, it doesn't matter. You say, it does matter to me and my team. Well, that may be the case. If you're a Redskins fan like me, you just don't care. Who cares anymore? There's some Dolphin fans out there. You join me. But in all reality, polls and a system. And I mean, what does it matter about the opinions of men? I mean, friends, brothers, and sisters, we can get more wrapped up in March Madness and brackets and polls and systems and politics that we miss God's true word. God's word is true. It's divine. And you better get on the side of the Bible, whatever your case may be. God's word is true. Let every man be a liar. Sin is whatever God calls it. You don't get to suggest, you one day just suggest to God, I don't think that's sin anymore. Judgment is whatever God says it is. Salvation is what God says it is. Heaven and hell is what God says it is. It matters not what man says, but simply what God says. One word of what God says is worth more than any word that will ever be mentioned, any word that's ever been said. You take every word of humanity over the centuries and put them all on the side of the scale, and you take God's divine word and put it on this side, it's going to stand. It's eternal. It's divine. God's word is true. Secondly, God's word is absolute. Without God, there cannot be any absolutes. Without absolutes, there can be no objective universal truths. Without absolutes, truth becomes subjective, relative, and pragmatic. Without absolutes, truth gives way to mere personal and cultural preferences. But to the contrary, all truth is absolute because God is absolute truth. Seems a little strange to say all that. Let me take it this way. You delete God, you've got nothing. That means that only what is truth is true. The title of this is How True is Truth? Well, I'm just throwing this out there. How true is truth? It's absolute in God. Everything contrary to truth is a lie. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. How many agrees? Now, if somebody comes to me and says, no, it's 7. And that's what I believe it to be. I'm going to tell you right now, your finances are going to be messed up. You're going to struggle balancing that checkbook. You probably didn't get out of math class. You probably dropped out when you said 2 + 2 = 7. Well, don't hurt my feelings, Brother Derek. I believe it's 7. Do you see what happens if we don't have absolute laws in this world in which we live? Notice this, that the issue of our day is whether there is an absolute truth that is true for everyone, no matter who they are, where they live, or what they do. Many people say truth is whatever they want it to be. They claim that what you believe is true for you, what I believe is true for me. And even when they're worlds apart, something cannot be both true and not true at the same time. When something's true in Hampton, Virginia, guess what? There's something true in Africa. Something true in Russia. And we're not talking about just cultural things here, but when they're absolute truths. Let me put it this way. How many knows gravity is a true law? If you jump off a building in Hampton, Virginia, which direction are you going down? You go to Russia and you jump off a building. Guess what direction you're going down? Don't think you're going to fly. Don't try it. Somebody's lied to you and you're going to die. Don't do it. There's some things that will not change about the laws of nature. We know that they are true. But hear me, brothers and sisters, more than anything, universally it's true in God's Word. What is relevant for us here in this nation is relevant in every nation according to God's Word. When I say that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if I was to go to the Philippines, if I was to go to China, guess what I could tell them? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It's true for all of us. Thirdly, truth is objective, and the difference between subjective and objective is this. When it's subjective, I believe this, so it doesn't matter what you think. Truth is originally outside of you. God's Word, notice this, this means that truth is not inside. I don't just, people tell you to do this nowadays, you just need to go meditate and find yourself. Yeah, when you go find yourself, you're usually going to agree with yourself, even when yourself is wrong. Meditating upon things, and we have these feelings and they're determined by these private intuitions. Instead, we understand this. Truth is something. Truth is black and white. It is definite. It is definitive. It is conclusive. Truth is not abstract, vague. It is something that is very accurate. When we say that God is true and the truth is objective, it is impartial, it's unbiased, it's unprejudiced, it's nonpartisan. God's truth is outside of us. God is true. You don't look within your own self to try to discover whose God is. You look to God's Word. You look to Him. It's not about what you feel inside. How many knows your feelings are lied to you? Well, I thought this and I felt this way about this situation. You better go to the Word of God. What does God's Word say about it? Number four, truth is immutable. Everybody know what immutable means? It just doesn't change. Immutable is that word that means that God does not change, and neither does truth change. Which cannot, somebody would say, look, that may have been true back then, but it's not true today. No, God's truth always is the same. I talked to a pastor one day. And I think I may have shared this before, but you know, I forget I told you if I told you, and maybe you forgot I told you. But you know, my brother's wife, or I guess that would be my sister-in-law, correct? Yeah. So she called me one day and said, "Look, I was cutting somebody's hair, and I was doing a woman's hair or something like that. She was doing hair at that time, and she said her husband is a Presbyterian pastor, and he's retiring, and he's getting rid of his library. Are you interested?" I said, "Tell him I'll be there tomorrow morning." I said, I went there, and the man had so many books. I'm telling you right now, he had been pastoring now for all these years. He had 100 boxes of books, and his wife was making him get rid of a lot of them. My wife tried to do that to me. I've still got them. I'll find somewhere to put them. And we got going through the books. And I'll be honest with you, as I was going through it, I was very intrigued by some of it. And some of it, I can't believe he's got some of this mess in here. But anyhow, I kept going through it. And I'm talking, I got hundreds and hundreds of dollars worth of books there. And finally, we left and we were talking. And the subject of homosexuality and politics and all these things come up. And he looked at me and he said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "Well, I think it's a sin. So I don't think you ought to just go around and beat them or kill them or anything like that. So you ought to preach the gospel to them, let them know you love them." He said, "Well, my piano players are homosexual." I said, "Huh?" I said, "This is Edenton, right?" I said, "I didn't know that stuff existed around here. I thought it was out there in California, you know." The gentleman told me, he said, "No, he said, I think we ought to use their talents and their abilities." And I began going to Romans chapter 1, and we had a little constructive conversation. For a man with 100 books, he hadn't come to this conclusion yet. And we got to Romans chapter 1. He said, "What does that have to do with it?" I said, "A lot. God's Word says it." Well, he goes on to say this. I said, "Hold up. Let's start over. What do you believe about the Bible?" He said, "Well, the Bible's a good book." I said, "Oh, okay." And then we get to this conclusion. He said, "I believe that we as the church ought to craft new creeds for every generation. That what creed worked for a generation 50 years ago is not going to be relevant for the creeds that we need today. So the church needs to reform itself to meet the cultural needs of the day." And I already had the books by then, so it didn't matter where we were going with this. And I said, "Man," I said, "I'm just going to tell you," I said, "I don't know. I've never met a preacher that would say such a thing. I said that the book and that creeds need to be crafted and come to figure out. He thinks creeds are just as relevant as the Bible. And I'm telling you right now, God's word does not change. Is there any verses in the Bible talk about that? Forever, O Lord, your word, where's it settled at? Up there. It doesn't say forever, O Lord, my modern creeds are settled in heaven. Isaiah 40:8 says, the grass withers away, the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever. I believe in God's word, don't you? Truth is permanent, fixed, established, inflexible, unvarying, constant, lasting, enduring, timeless, unchanging. Therefore, truth is always relevant. It's always current. It's always contemporary. Always truth addresses the issues of the day with penetrating insight. It's never outdated. It's never obsolete. It's never expired. Truth never tires. It never wanes. It never ceases to be true. God's word is true today, and it'll be true forever. Amen. God's word is true. Number five, last point here. God's truth is authoritative. I like what Steve Lawson said about this. Listen to what he says. Truth does not stammer or stutter. It just is truth. When God's word says it, you don't find God like Porky the Pig saying, I don't know if I believe this or not. That's not God. God says it. He means it. It's absolute. Now, I may stutter and I may sputter, but God's divine truth is unchanging. It never moves. It is authoritative. It speaks with supreme authority for God Himself. It always makes demands upon us. It never offers just a suggestion. It never presents just one option to consider. It's never intended just simply to be interesting. It gives us only one option. God is true. It never is fickle. It's always right. One writer said it just like this. You don't need to change God's word, because how can you improve on perfection? If it's already perfect, it doesn't need your nasty hands touching it to change it, does it? Just believe what is truth. All right, closing point. Somebody may say, well, Brother Derek, okay, how do we know the Bible is true? Do you want? It could be a long Bible study. Last year, the year before last, I did a Wednesday night series on why bother with the Bible. And we went through text and different theories and thoughts. But the reason I know God's word is true is because Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will do what? I look around the room tonight and I look at testimonies of God's divine truth. Is anybody in this room been set free by God's truth? Amen. You know, I understand we live in a world of intellectualism that people just, you can't argue with everybody and get their attention. Some folks just want to argue. That's how it is. I'll tell you right now what you can't argue with. When you see a life, a person that was lost, a person that was bound, and God will raise them up and establish them and give them a testimony. You remember the story of in the land of the Gadarenes, that man was full of demons, and you know, the Spirit said, we are legion, for we are many. How do you argue with the testimony that nobody could bind him? But when Jesus shows up on the scene, the man is sitting there clothed in his right mind. Let's get intellectual about that. Let's get factual about that. I'll tell you what it is. Jesus came up and changed his life. Argue with it. When received by faith, truth delivers our souls from the tyranny of sin. Look at the man that was a drug addict that's been delivered and no longer wants to do drugs anymore. What is that? That's a testimony of God's truth. Truth cleanses and purifies. It penetrates into the deepest level of the human heart, cuts to the bone, works from the inside out. Just like Hebrews 4 said, it's a sharp two-edged sword. It has life-changing power. It converts, it sanctifies, it strengthens, it conforms, it transforms, it reforms. Truth renews our minds, revives our hearts, and redirects our steps. How do we know that God's word is true? Because we see the testimony living in the lives of those in the church. I thank God for His truth, don't you? You know, I don't know everybody's testimony. I'm sure
that some of you didn't, some of you may not have been raised in church. You know, I've been raised in a church background, hadn't always respected it nor honored it. But some of you might have a testimony and say, look, neither one of my parents served the Lord. But how did you come to this conclusion that Jesus is the Son of the living God? You know what you felt. You know that you found something that was stable and right and true. Let's not forsake the truth in these last days. The church is to be the pillar of truth. Stand to your feet if you would. Truth is to have the final word in all matters. Truth tells us how to worship, how to walk. Tells us how to follow Christ. Can give us direction and judge every aspect of our life. All people are measured by the truth. Every life is weighed in the balances by the truth. Every destiny is marked by the truth. And so truth will ultimately have the final say in all things. Doesn't matter what Derek Jones's personal opinion about it is. With great reverence, we love Pastor Glenn. It's not about his personal opinion. But when he preaches and teaches the Word of God, it's truth. That's what matters. Doesn't matter in the politics of the day. You better get on the side of truth more than politics. Believe that Bible more than anything. If that Bible says something about life, protect it. Live it. Doesn't matter what the professor at the university says. Doesn't matter what the news channel may say. Let me put it this way. Doesn't matter what a denomination or a church may say. If it's not biblical, it's not right. We need God's Word. I want to do something different this morning. Let's gather around the front of this church. Get me those pews. Let's find a